Worship team for leading us in worship, preparing our hearts for what the Lord would have for us as we continue this service. I am Pastor Dave Cass, the pastor of Congregational Care. If you're a guest with us today, I would like to invite you to come back when our senior pastor is in the pulpit and when things are in a normal mode for our church. I'm just a guest hitter this week, so come back, please, and enjoy another time of worship as our pastor preaches once again. I graduated from Appalachian Bible College, and Appalachian Bible College had a theme one year, and the theme was Be Number Two. Now, does that seem kind of strange to you to say Be Number? How come we don't want to be number one? Well, I think the theme was very proper because of the fact that they said the Lord needs to be first and you need to be number two. And so when it promoted be number two, I thought that was quite a good application for what we're talking about today. We are going to be in John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. So if you want to open your Bibles to that, we will be going through that. We're not going to read it all at one time, but we will go through it verse by verse. And we will look at each one individually as we go through this message. But I wonder, when was the last time that you wanted to be number two? Or do you always want to be number one? And we'll talk about Behold His Glory as the theme of our series has been, but specifically we're going to look at His position. That's a capital H. That's Jesus Christ and His position. But one of the things that we're going to notice as we go through this passage also is what position John the Baptist takes. And John the Baptist takes position number two. And so that's what we're going to look at this day. And before we look into the scriptures, allow me to pray for us as we prepare our hearts for this time. Father, we pray as we look at this passage, we will honor and glorify you. Help us to see your position within life and within our own personal lives. And Father, we pray that each one of us will learn something that we can carry from this service this day to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to become conformed to his image, and to be more like him. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across this quote from Charles Spurgeon, and it says this: every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. And I think that's a good quote because of the fact that sometimes we really need to realize the position that we are in. Such as this story, there was a man who received a great benefit from his company and became the vice president of his company. Oh, he was so proud of himself. For about 2 to 3 weeks, he's going around telling everybody, I'm the vice president of the company. I'm just the vice president. They promoted me to be vice president. Well, finally, his wife got sick and tired of hearing him talk about how he's such a wonderful vice president. And she looks at him, she says, honey, listen, there are so many vice presidents, you're not anything special. For a matter of fact, there's a vice president down at the supermarket of the peas. And he thought, oh, this is really bad. You know how wives had the ability to humble a man. So he said, you know what, I don't believe her. I'm going to call the supermarket and I am going to ask to talk to this vice president of peas. And then when I get to that point, I'll be able to go back and show her that, listen, you don't know what you're talking about. My position is very special. So he dials the phone. She says, hello, can I help you? Yes, I would like to talk to the vice president of peas. Okay, sir, fresh or frozen? There's vice presidents everywhere, and the fact is, that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything, your position of life. But what it means is that we realize what our position is in life and we function well within the position to which we were designed for. For we will see that John the Baptist was designed for one position in life and Jesus Christ was designed for another position in life. And so it is that this is how we begin John chapter 3 and verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 22, we see the glory of a relationship. And notice what it says. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. When I read a verse like this, I am amazed at people who got to spend time with Jesus. Can you imagine what that was like? To eat with him, to know what his habits were, to hear his thoughts. I'm always amazed at Luke 24 when it says, after he had been raised from the dead, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to those who were walking on the Emmaus Road all about himself. Can you imagine how marvelous it would have been to spend time with Jesus? And so here's the opportunity of a relationship that these disciples are allowed to spend time with the Lord. And what a wonderful time. Allow your imagination to run of what it's like to do that. But now let me ask the question. If you spent as much time with your wife or husband or children as you do with the Lord, what kind of relationship will you have? Do we enjoy spending time with Jesus? Do we enjoy having a relationship with him? Do we enjoy reading his word? Do we enjoy having time of prayer and sharing with him what's on our heart and those difficult things that we're going through? When we think about our time spending the time with the Lord, how much has that changed you? Because you know as well as I do, those who spent time with Jesus were never the same. They were totally different after spending time with Jesus and allowing him to have input and impact in their lives because of their relationship with him. Jesus Christ took these 12 men. He poured his life into them. He discipled them. He worked with their thoughts and their deeds and helped them to become the foundation of the church. Following his death, burial, and resurrection, they took the reins. They ran with the show. They began to be the leaders in that situation. And so it is that if we spend time with Jesus, it should transform us. It should change us. It should help us with our thinking. It should help us with our actions. It should help us with our attitude. How is your relationship with Jesus? How is my relationship with Jesus? How much time are we spending in a relationship with Jesus? That's what this verse says. This verse says that Jesus spent time with them and was baptizing. What a wonderful privilege it is to be able to spend time with Jesus. As we move forward in this message, we're leading up to communion. And so my first question is, as we look to communion, is are you prepared because your relationship with Jesus is right? Now, verses 23 and 24 just give us some history, but yet we should read them. Verse 23, John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim because there was much water there and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not been thrown into prison. And you can put that into context and other portions of Scripture and how that all fits together, but we're not going to take the time this morning to look at the history of this. We want to try to look at the application of this passage rather than the history. So then we move to verse 25. Verse 25 says, therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. Here we run into a controversy. Here we run into a debate. Here we run into a discussion about the problems of one ministry compared to the other ministry. Isn't it amazing that disputes are nothing new within the Church of Jesus Christ? They're always around in some form or fashion for some reason. And so it is that we have a dispute here. Even in the time of Jesus, when the gospel began and is being preached and people are witnessing to the greatness of it, but yet the fact is that there's problems. You know, the truth is we should be more concerned about the fact of who is coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and who is preaching the Word of God more so than disputes over insignificant things. Purification was not the most significant thing within religion at that time. But this is what they were arguing about. And what we should be concerned with is that they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're reading His Word, that the foundation of their life is built upon those things that are a great priority instead of an insignificant priority. But this continues in verse 26. And it says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and we are all and are all coming to him. So now we see the real dispute here. We see the fact that Jesus Christ is on the scene now, and that people are following Jesus Christ more so than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist's followers are beginning to get upset and saying, hey, listen, this guy's getting greater credit than we are. This church is bigger than us. This church is accomplishing more than us. This ministry is worth more than we are as far as finances, or they are doing better and now we feel insignificant. John the Baptist will answer that in a few moments, but the same type of thing happened when George Whitefield, who disagreed with John Wesley on some doctrinal points, the theological matters that they had disagreed on were very sharp. He was careful not to create problems. Whitefield was not he was careful not to create problems in public that could be used to hinder the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When someone asked Whitefield if he thought that he would see Wesley in heaven because of these theological differences, Whitefield replied, I fear not, for he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, we can hardly get sight of him. So even though they had divisions, even though they had problems, yet Whitefield realized that we're going to be in heaven and even gave Wesley an opportunity to be of a closer to the Lord than even him. But there wasn't a division in the ministry. The division in the ministry only came by those who came to John the Baptist. But John the Baptist didn't see that as being a problem, because John answers the question in verse 27 saying we have to give Jesus the credit because the glory given Jesus was given to him by God. And so it is in verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Wow, here's John the Baptist, who has his followers complaining, and John said, no, listen, the ministry that he has is given to him by heaven. Don't discount that. If the glory was given to him by God, then we can't stop that. This is the way the design was supposed to take place. This is the way it was supposed to happen. Knowing that God has given everything to people, gifts, talents, and abilities, we should not envy anybody's gifts, talents, and abilities or accomplishment. We should acknowledge the fact that whatever is given from God to that individual. They were designed for that purpose. And by the way, Psalm 139 tells us that. It tells us that you and I were a very thought of God before we were in our mother's womb. So therefore, as God created us, he created us with those gifts, talents, and abilities, which, by the way, may be different than other people, but we should not be envious of those things. And then ultimately we know that as John is saying this, that he has received and it has been given to him by heaven, we know that his, Jesus' message, was given to him by God also. So it's not a message of a man who's promoting himself, but it's a message of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who's promoting God himself. And so the glory given to Jesus was from God, and John acknowledged that and tried to teach his disciples of the fact that don't be upset with his ministry. Don't be upset with where he's at, because this is something that God has designed for a purpose. You see the way John is beginning to set himself up to be able to show what position he's in, as well as what position Jesus Christ is in. And he continues that in verse 28. And you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. Now John begins to put himself in his exact position of which he was designed to be, and he was putting Jesus Christ in his exact position so that they can see the flow of God's plan for everyone. John takes his rightful place as being number two, realizing that his job has been to be sent ahead of Jesus Christ, always pointing people to Jesus Christ, and never having the desire to have people follow him. The only reason they were following him before the Lamb of God came is so that he could point them to the Lamb of God. John takes his rightful place being number two and realizing that this is the job that I was created for and to be and to do. And I'm sure his followers thought, oh man, this is pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, here's our leader and he's not important anymore. Here's our leader and we're losing people because they're going to follow Jesus. And John is saying, no, no, no. This is the way it was supposed to be and the way it was to be designed. C.S. Lewis has a good quote. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. The explanation of this position that John gave to his followers showed that John was going to be able to be a humble individual to be able to let the person who needed to get the credit get the credit. Verse 29 continues, John describes it in this fashion. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice, so this joy of mine has been made full. He gives the illustration of a wedding because the truth is there was usually the groom's best man. He was the best friend. He was the closest friend. And this individual would plan the wedding. He would be in charge of just about everything. And it was a privileged place to be, but the truth is, as we know, the bride and the bridegroom really get the credit within a wedding. The individual who planned it in the background is just in the background, but yet the promotion of it and the celebration of it are all about the bride and the bridegroom, not about the individual who planned it. And so John is saying, listen, I'm preparing the marriage supper, as it were, for Jesus Christ because he's, as the church is called, the bride and he is the bridegroom. He's bringing them together. He's the one who is just promoting the bridegroom. John was happy at being number two. Charles Swindoll says this, a servant of God doesn't care who gets the credit, just so the job gets done. Now I'm going to use an illustration here, and I don't want you to think that me and Blair can be compared to John the Baptist and Jesus, but I thought this was kind of a good story, and I asked Blair's permission to do this so he knows I'm sharing. But 7 years ago when Blair came, there was people who had said, Dave, why don't you become the pastor of the church? We were looking for a pastor, and they said, Dave, why don't you become, you've been here, you become the senior pastor. And I never felt comfortable with that. I liked the position I was in. I appreciated Adam for putting me in the position that I was in. I enjoyed being the position I was in. I've been a senior pastor for 6.5 years in another church. I'm just not designed for that. I don't have the gifts, talents, and abilities to be the senior pastor. I just can't handle meetings is really, I guess, the main. So anyways, I asked Blair, I said, Blair, what did you think about this? When you were coming into the church, and here I was, and you knew the story, and you knew the situation, and you knew I'd been here a while, was I a threat to you, or did I cause any problem, or did you have any reservations? And he said, no. He said, I remember you said I just wanted to make you a great pastor. And you know, I wanted to take my position. I'm not saying I'm Joe Humble. I'm not saying I did anything ultra special. But I was appreciative of the place where I was at. And when he came in and became our pastor, then we began to work as a team to be able to accomplish one goal, that Jesus Christ be manifested within Findlay Free Church. And you know, that's a good example, and maybe you've been in those positions too, where you had an opportunity to excel, but you chose to be number two because of the fact that you just felt like this is where you should be. John the Baptist said, this is where I should be. And now verse 30, which is the crux of all this. Verse 30 could be the whole message for the whole time here, but the design is to have it greater. But here's the key. Verse 30 says, he must increase, I must decrease. Now that's a pretty amazing statement. And I ask you the question, where in your life do you need to decrease and allow Jesus Christ to increase? Where in your life do you have you as number one and Jesus Christ as number two? Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him with our illustrious guest to come and speak. Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. There's a verse that really humbles my heart. And it says in Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among the fathers and underwent decay. You know what? That is true about every one of us. We are designed for a purpose. We're designed to do what we were supposed to do. And so it is that after we have served our purpose in our generation, we're going to be gone. We're very special in the plan of God, but ultimately, we're just part of the plan. And that's not fatalism. That's to realize how important the plan is. So where do you need to have the Lord increase and you decrease in your relationship with your husband, your wife, your job, your TV, your movies, your children, your friends, your family, your leisure time, your thought life, your computer, your attitudes? Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. Are you being conformed to the image of his son? The glory given by the Father also, Jesus, says in verse 31, this is what John the Baptist's testimony is of Jesus Christ. 31 says, he who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now here John is saying, listen, I'm just an earthly individual. I've just been giving you earthly thoughts. I've just been telling you earthly things. But this one Jesus Christ is from heaven. And by the way, let's never forget that Jesus Christ is the God who created the worlds and spoke them into existence and lived in perfection and chose, because of his love for you and me, he chose to come to this earth and die on the cross, a sinner, because he took your sin and my sin upon him on the cross, even though he never sinned. Jesus Christ's preeminence comes because his origin is from heaven. He's above all because of the fact, like the scriptures tell us, he's superior to the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's and is over all the universe and in charge of keeping it all together. Verse 32, what he has seen and heard of these testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Even Jesus Christ, when he taught, people walked away and didn't receive it, didn't they? I wonder how often you and I do that. He who receives his testimony has set the seal that God is true. And so when you believe in Jesus, you believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, as we'll celebrate in a few moments, then you say that God is true, that you believe that God is true. Isaiah 43:10 says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, and there is none after me. This is the kind of God who we're serving. Verse 34 says, for he whom God sent speaks the words of God, for he gives spirit without measure. Here we're back to that earthly heavenly thing. John the Baptist had a portion of the Spirit because he was human. Jesus Christ had complete fulfillment of the Spirit. The word gives right there means that it's an actual transaction that's going back and forth constantly. The Father is talking to the Son, and the Son is talking to the Father. Where in human realm, we can't do that. It says in verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hand. My question is, does all mean all? All things, all power in heaven and earth, all those who he gives eternal life, the keys of hell and death, all things. And then ultimately we see in verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there's the answer to this wonderful time that we celebrate. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And if you do, then you have eternal life right now. You don't have to wait till you die. You have it now. It just culminates when you go to heaven. But I'll tell you, it also says that if you do not believe, the wrath of God abides on you. Now, I'm sorry to say that, but the fact is that God is going to judge us on what we've done with his Son. And his love for you is balanced with his justice. His love for you is balanced with his wrath. He has given you the opportunity many times to know about the wonderful love of his Son. But if you do not believe, the wrath of God abides in you. And the only reason that God's wrath abides in you is because you haven't believed the Son. You call God a liar. Salvation is not in the Son. The biblical teaching on God's love cannot be appreciated unless it is seen in contrast with the biblical teaching of his wrath. The word wrath is a concept represented by many different words and idioms and in original languages in the Bible, but the references to God's wrath are more frequent, nearly three times as many as any other subject. But God doesn't want to put the wrath on you. He wants you to love him. Then we have a final verse that I'd like to read in Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The rewards of humility. Have you humbled yourself under the love of God? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to invite you to communion this day. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the opportunity, as often as we do this, to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for you. But if you have not trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, I ask you to pass the elements by. Or accept Jesus Christ this day, this moment. Ask him to be your Savior. Tell him that you're going to love him and humble yourself before the love of God. And then you can participate in communion with us. If I could ask those who are serving to come forward, please. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity of realizing what true humility is. Thank you for the opportunity that John has shown us. We pray that each one of us will follow in his steps, realize our position, and realize your position. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm scared you've called me to what I consider lesser things. I know my thoughts don't outweigh yours, but I feel the need to be known by all the masses and stand in the presence of kings. But what if you chose differently? Will I drag my feet? When it all plays out, will I stand before the footlights? When it all goes down, will my name be listed first? In the aftermath of this life that I've been living, what is my name compared to yours? You bore my grief and you sacrificed yourself for me. You laid a calling on my life, and it far exceeds any stages I may stand on and all of the notoriety that I ever could receive. When I go the way of me, when it all plays out, will I stand before the footlights? When it all goes down, will my name be listed first? In the aftermath of this life that I've been living, what is my name compared to yours? Oh, 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 when it all